You know, when people demonstrate that they don't want to believe what is true and they're happy to believe lies, then God may well give them a strong delusion.
This is Mission 66, bringing the Bible to life, chapter by chapter. Presented by TWR in partnership with the ministry of Dr. Luis Seau. Today, John Matthews and Esther Sisulu are teaching about the kingdom of God established through the line of David in 1 Kings. You can follow along with your downloadable study guide on mission66.org. Let's join John and Esther.
Welcome, as today we are finishing up the book of 1 Kings, which covers a historical period in ancient Israel known as the monarchy. Now, among the worst kings of Israel was Ahab, who, with his wife Jezebel, turned the whole nation toward Baal worship, which included the murdering of the Lord's priests and ceremonial child sacrifice. Now, as we look at two separate chapters today, chapters 20 and 22, our teacher John Matthews will guide our discussion with the theme, Confronting Evil.
Esther, thank you so much, and a very warm welcome to Mission 66. Great to be with you wherever you join us from today. So good to have your company as we arrive here at the final days of King Ahab's reign, ruling from the city of Samaria. And his was a kingdom deeply marred by his wickedness. Last episode, we heard how he and his wife Jezebel arranged the murder of Naboth just to take possession of his vineyard. Because of that, God raised up enemies against him. And now we get to chapter 20, or we go chapter 20 to 22 here, just because it kind of fits together better. Last episode was chapter 21, but this is 1 Kings chapter 20. Now Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mustered his entire army. Accompanied by 32 kings with their horses and chariots, he went up and besieged Samaria and attacked it. So the king of Aram or Syria tries to destroy and conquer the capital of Israel in the north. And it says he sent messengers into the city to Ahab, king of Israel, saying, "This is what Ben-Hadad says. Your silver and gold are mine, and the best of your wives and children are mine." And the king of Israel answered, "Just as you say, my lord the king, I and all I have are yours." And the messengers came again and said, "This is what Ben-Hadad says. I sent to demand your silver and gold, your wives and your children. But about this time tomorrow, I am going to send my officials to search your palace and the houses of your officials, and they will seize everything that you value and carry it away." So observe here the complex circumstances where King Ahab is facing the invasion of the Syrian army and the military forces of Ben-Hadad. And so with this, the king of Israel is despairing, and he decides to speak to the authorities of Israel. And the elders and the people then say to the king, "Don't listen to him or agree to his demands." So we then see the king answers to the messengers sent by Ben-Hadad. "Tell my lord the king, your servant will do all you demanded the first time, but this demand I cannot meet." Ahab makes it clear he will not do as the king of Aram wants. So Ben-Hadad, in response to that, is very angry, and he promises to bring his entire force against the kingdom of Israel. So what's going to happen to Israel now in the days of Ahab? Is Ben-Hadad going to destroy Israel? Well, Ahab is in big trouble here. So Ben-Hadad says, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if enough dust remains in Samaria to give each of my men a handful." And in this context then, as we've seen many times before, the Lord of history, God, is the one who is in control of everything in time and space. And observe here what happens in verse 13. It says, "Meanwhile, a prophet came to Ahab, king of Israel, and announced, 'This is what the Lord says. Do you see this vast army? I will give it into your hand today, and then you will know that I am the Lord. So Ahab wants to know what's going to happen, and the word of the prophet comes to him saying that the young soldiers and the leaders of the provinces would do this. And scripture tells us that Ahab summoned the 232 junior officers under the provincial commanders. Then he assembled the rest of the Israelites, 7,000 in all. And they set out at noon while Ben-Hadad and the 32 kings allied with him were in their tents getting drunk. And the junior officers under the provincial commanders went out first. And they walked, headed in the direction of the attack against Ben-Hadad and all of the kings allied to him. And then these young officers and leaders went outside the city with their armies, and they each killed their adversaries. And with this, the Syrians, who are also called the Arameans in the Bible, they ran. And Ben-Hadad was able to escape by horse with some of his men. And the king of Israel then marches on and kills the horses and destroys the chariots of war and is able to obtain this great victory against the arrogance of the king of Aram. And so the Bible is going to tell us that the prophet went to the king of Israel and said, look, be careful, because next time the king of Syria will attack again. Look at how interesting this is, because arriving in Syria, the pagan king who didn't know God had a vision of reality, and he said their gods, the gods of Israel, are gods of the hills. This is why they were too strong for us. But if we fight them on the plains, surely we will be stronger than they. So their advice was, you must also raise an army like the one you lost, horse for horse, chariot for chariot, so we can fight Israel on the plains. Then surely we will be stronger than they. So King Ben-Hadad is now going to try to destroy Israel again. But the man of God goes to the king of Israel and says, look, I know the Arameans think that they lost the battle because the Lord God of Israel is also the God of the mountains, and that he doesn't have any power in the plains and the valleys. And because of this, they are going to lose the battle again. And for 7 days, they're camped up, one in front of the other. And on the seventh day, they both enter combat. And in one day, the Israelites are able to obtain victory by killing 100,000 Syrian soldiers. And so Ahab, despite his messed up life, he counts on God's mercy and didn't have judgment come over his life and his kingdom, since God allowed him to be preserved in this way. And finally, scripture shows us that King Ben-Hadad is desperate, and he asks King Ahab to have mercy on him, who allowed him to be spared from destruction. And the prophet says to his companion, strike me with your weapon. But he refused, and since he did not obey, a lion came and killed him. Then the prophet encountered another man, and this one came and struck him. And the prophet then stayed on the road waiting for the king. And when the king came by, the prophet said to him, your servant went into the thick of the battle, and someone came to me with a captive and said, guard this man. If he is missing, it will be your life for his life, or you must pay a talent of silver. And while your servant was busy here and there, the man disappeared. Then the prophet quickly removed the headband from his eyes, and the king recognized him. And he said to the king, you have set free a man I had determined should die, saying this in the name of God. Therefore, it is your life for his life. And sullen and angry, it says, the king of Israel went to his palace in Samaria. So God had condemned Ahab's attitude to preserve the enemy from this nation who would continue to try to destroy Israel in the future. And the days of Ahab due to his attitude were counted. The Bible says in chapter 22 that after 3 years of peace with Syria, in the third year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went to visit the king of Israel. And he said, don't you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us? And yet we are doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram. So with this alliance between the north and the south to try and retake the city that was under the Syrian power, the king of Israel gathers 400 prophets, and he asks them if they should indeed go and conquer the city, and they answer, yes, the Lord will deliver it. And Jehoshaphat then asks, is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of? Because these prophets were not prophets of the God of Israel. And the king of Israel answers, look, there is one man who can inquire the Lord, but I don't like him. I hate him. He is Micaiah, son of Imla, who always speaks ill of me. But the king of Israel then sends one of his servants to get Micaiah anyway. And when he arrives, the prophets are there, all prophesying in a trance, according to verse 10. And with all the questions, Micaiah brings forth the word of God, saying, go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king. But the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So interesting here how Ahab only rebukes Micaiah, none of the other 400 prophets, for their part in this. It's almost like, just as so many today, he wanted Micaiah to tell the truth, but he didn't really want to hear the truth. So Micaiah tells the truth, saying in verse 17, and he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? And Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said one thing, and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go out and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has declared disaster for you. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you? This was the guy who had made the iron horns and so dramatically pronounced this false prophecy. And Micaiah replied, behold, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself. And the king of Israel said, seize Micaiah, take him back to Amnon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison, feed him meagre rations of bread and water, until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, hear, all you peoples. And with this, despite the king's anger, they don't take the prophet seriously. They simply take him and they imprison him and leave him to eat only bread and drink water. And the king of Israel and Judah, Ahab and Jehoshaphat, they go to battle against Aram. And the Bible tells us the following, that King Jehoshaphat and the king of Israel, they went to attack Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will enter the battle in disguise, but you wear your royal robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. And when the chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat, they thought, surely this is the king of Israel. And they surrounded him to attack him. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and they stopped pursuing him. And all of a sudden, a soldier drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel between the sections of his armour. And the king tells his chariot driver, "Wheel around and get me out of the fighting. I've been wounded." And what the prophet had said came to pass. King Ahab dies in battle. And it says they washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria where the prostitutes bathed. And the dogs licked up his blood as the word of the Lord had declared. And the first book of Kings then ends in this transition into the second book. And it'll end talking about the reign of Jehoshaphat and the reign of Ahaziah. Jehoshaphat in Judah and Ahaziah in Israel. And Jehoshaphat, well, he was evaluated as a king who walked in the footsteps of his father Asa and did not stray from the ways of the Lord. And so Jehoshaphat was a good king. He fought against the wickedness and the perversions in the kingdom of Judah. Economically, he did well, building a fleet of merchant ships that went to Ophir to get gold. Unfortunately, those ships were wrecked, though, at Ezion-Geber. But this was a moment of certain expansion for the king of Judah. And so Jehoshaphat ruled from 873 to 848 BC. And the Bible, though, says Ahaziah was a terrible king, the king of Israel, who worshipped Baal and other false gods, arousing the anger of God. And so, there you go. We end the first book of Kings telling these, you know, sad stories, especially the story of King Ahab, who lost his life by despising God. And it marked a really negative period in the history of Israel.
You're listening to Mission 66, where we've just read chapters 20 and 22 of the first book of Kings. Now, as usual, we're about to head into our question and answer time with John, but I would like to encourage you firstly to follow us on Facebook and on Instagram. Now, there you can ask questions and engage with other listeners that are part of this Mission 66 community. And you can also leave a comment about today's episode. All you have to do is type in Mission 66 and, of course, be part of the Mission 66 conversation. All right, John. Well, you know, when it says Syria, does that mean the kingdom of Assyria, or does it perhaps mean something else?
Well, actually, Assyria and Syria were originally two different nations. The Assyrian homeland is present-day northern Iraq, northwestern Iran, southeastern Turkey, and northeastern Syria. The ruins of Nineveh, their ancient capital, can be found in Mosul, that's in modern-day Iraq. Damascus, the capital of Syria, was originally the capital of Assyria.
That's great. Okay. You know what? I have to say that I'm quite struck by the account of the 400 prophets all coming up with the same message. And then we had this lone voice, Micaiah. He's the only one who spoke the truth.
Yeah, absolutely right. And, you know, credit to him for saying the truth when he was a lone voice. And don't we see something similar sometimes today when certain opinions become popular because lots of people get behind them? Maybe the media, it sort of promotes it initially, and then everybody is afraid to say anything against it. So here you have 400 prophets all saying the same message, like the one fellow with the dramatic pronouncement with the horns, with the iron horns. And so this message is powerful. It's impressive. And here you have Micaiah, who's got to think, boy, I'm ambushed here. But he still speaks the truth.
Yeah, he does. But isn't it interesting, though, that it seems that Ahab knew that Prophet Micaiah wasn't being honest?
Yeah, I mean, you're right, Esther. He speaks the truth eventually, doesn't he? Initially, it's almost as though Ahab knows that Micaiah has initially not said what he needs to say, because he admonishes Micaiah, saying, "How many times have I told you to only say what the Lord says?" That's ironic, I guess, coming from Ahab, who really didn't show any desire for the truth of God during most of his reign. But here he is now wanting, or perhaps not wanting, the truth.
Hmm. All right. But in this case, John, we are told that there was a definite spiritual explanation for it, right?
Yeah, that's right. And we're privileged, aren't we, to see behind the curtain of what God was doing here. There's always a spiritual element ongoing unseen behind what is taking place in the natural world. And in this case, we see a lying spirit is put into the mouth of Ahab's prophets. And that's something that's hard for us to imagine. And, you know, we are told that God intends to entice Ahab into battle so he could be judged for his sins. And God is able to use what man intends for evil for ultimate good.
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, we see countless examples of that in the Bible. But I don't know, I'm still stuck on this. John, what are we to think about this particular case? Because here the God of truth is permitting situations where he allows lies to be told. How are we to make sense of this?
Well, look, there's so much that happens in the Bible which we don't really understand or anywhere close to fully understand. And this is one of those things. One of the prerogatives of God is he is able to bring good from bad. Indeed, that's why he sent his son Jesus to earth to rescue us. That is what his entire plan of redemption from the moment that sin enters the world in the Garden of Eden. That's why that plan needs to be enacted, because God, having created perfection, now has to bring good from bad. It's like in the end of days when God is ready to judge the earth for its sin, its wickedness, its rejection of Jesus. It's written, isn't it? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." When people demonstrate that they don't want to believe what is true, that they'd rather believe lies, well, that God is then giving them what they desire all along, which is a strong delusion.
That's a little heavy to chew on, but it is the truth. And thank you so much, John, for sharing that with us. So how should we summarize today's chapters?
Well, today, chapters 20 and 22 of 1 Kings, we see Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, besieging Samaria, demanding King Ahab's wealth and indeed his family. Ahab refuses the demands and that spurs war. Ahab wins initial victories through God's intervention. However, Ahab spares Ben-Hadad, disobeying God. And that leads to a prophecy of his own doom. Later, Ahab seeks Judah's king Jehoshaphat's alliance to try and reclaim Ramoth Gilead. But 400 false prophets assure him of success. But Micaiah, a true prophet, foretells the opposite and, in fact, foretells Ahab's death. Ahab dismisses that warning, fights, and dies, according to the prophecy.
Well, that was our look through the book of 1 Kings chapters 20 and 22. And thank you to our teacher, John Matthews, for leading us through this episode. Well, that is where we'll leave it for today. We'll be back here next time, same place, as we move on into 2 Kings. I'm Esther for John and everyone on our team saying goodbye and God bless you.
As Mission 66 comes to a close, be sure to download your free study guide at mission66.org. Deepen your daily devotion with insights from each episode and let John and Esther lead you through the scriptures. Get your study guide at mission66.org and be prepared for our next episode. There, you can also connect with us, ask questions, or donate to help Mission 66's worldwide outreach. Head to mission66.org. Mission 66 is made possible through Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau.